song for us. Just what a beautiful message and a expression of devotion, of commitment, of really willingness to just give our all to the Lord. I trust that's your testimony tonight. I don't know that I remember having ever heard that song before, though right now my suspicions of my memory are a little bit questionable. I remember for years people that I considered much older saying things like, you know, they've gotten to a point where they can remember all kinds of stuff, like from when they were a kid, but they can't remember what they did 10 minutes ago. You know, I was sitting here in the pew during that, as that third hymn started, and I thought, did I send my slides to the sound booth? I thought, I don't think I did. And of course, I was conditioned because about 2 weeks ago, I would have sworn I did on a Sunday morning, and I hadn't. And thankfully, my son-in-law was able to make his way to my computer, find his way in, and get it out there in time. And that day, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, for sure, I did. If you'd asked me for tonight, I'd say, you know, I don't think I did. And I went back and I said, oh, yeah, we got them. So, you know, the mind, what a terrible thing to waste, as they used to say. But, you know, you just kind of get a little rough on your memory of things. But, you know, I'm thankful for every day that the Lord gives. And for the privilege of gathering together with you all on this Lord's Day. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you need a Bible this evening, it should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Nehemiah 1 on page 744. 744. Now, we have our annual budget meeting tonight, so this will be, let me describe it this way, a shorter-than-usual message from a longer-than-usual text. How's that? Okay? This passage has a lot to teach us, I think, about the matter of prayer, and we won't be able to go into great depth, but hopefully it will spur your thinking and encourage you and help you along in your life's journey. So I'm going to read here the first 17 verses of this book, all of chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Actually, that would be 19 verses. My math skills are waning also, okay? And the first 8 verses of chapter 2. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Therefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Verse 4, Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. The title of the message tonight is Praying for the Impossible. Praying for the Impossible. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the many, many examples we find in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, where we see your people becoming people of prayer. We see them unburdening their hearts before you. We see them asking great things of you and trusting you to answer. And I pray, Father, as we spend just a few minutes in this text this evening, that you would use it to challenge each of us about the matter of prayer, about the matter of trust, about the matter of believing all that you can do. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words and use your word tonight as your spirit would apply it to our hearts to change us, to help us grow, to draw our attention to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me just start with a very brief background summary for the book of Nehemiah. You know, just think back with me to the time when the southern kingdom of Judah, okay, so earlier in this, the northern kingdom had been carried into captivity by the Assyrians. But then there came a time when the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And the majority of the Jewish people who survived the slaughter by the Babylonian army were taken into captivity to Babylon. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them. And in 586 B.C., the city of Jerusalem was razed by the Babylonian army, and the temple was destroyed. Now, over the next four-plus decades, there was a succession of Babylonian kings until 539 B.C., when King Cyrus, he's referred to often as Cyrus the Great, and the Persians conquered Babylon. And Cyrus, you may recall, was the king who issued an edict that allowed the return of some of the Jews to Judah and authorized the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. In 536 B.C., the first group of exiles then returned to Jerusalem, and within about their first 20 years back, the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt, though it was of a much lesser scale than the earlier temple. But unfortunately, the effort to rebuild the city walls never really got off the ground. Even though more than 60 years had elapsed since the completing of the rebuilding of the temple, the city itself was still largely in shambles. And this was the matter that burdened the heart of Nehemiah, and it's the focus of the first half of the book bearing Nehemiah's name, where they go through the process of rebuilding the city walls. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time tonight is not go into great detail regarding our text, but rather I want to make three observations about prayer from Nehemiah's story, from his example. So that's what we're going to do. Just some big picture ideas here that don't exhaustively address this passage. But I trust we'll, in a practical way, challenge us about prayer. And the first observation I would make is this. God gives burdens in order to move us to pray. You know, God doesn't give you burdens and trials so that you can worry. He gives you burdens and trials so that you will pray. Chapter of the book begins, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, as I was in the palace. When he says 20th year, he's talking about the 20th year in the reign of the Persian king Artaxerxes. Now, just a couple minutes more here of some history. Okay, I mentioned Cyrus the Great earlier. Well, he was succeeded by a couple of his sons, and the younger of them was overthrown by Darius the Great. We've heard of him. And Darius was succeeded by his son Xerxes. He's known in the Bible as Ahasuerus. And you may remember Ahasuerus as the king that Esther married. So in terms of chronology, the events in the book of Esther actually precede the events in the book of Nehemiah, even though the book of Nehemiah comes before the book of Esther. And then Artaxerxes, so the king here that Nehemiah dealt with, he is the third son of Xerxes or Ahasuerus. So, you know, just think about it. You have all these different kings, all of these different successions, and there's intrigue, and there's overtaking, and murdering, and all kinds of things going on. And then the Bible doesn't give us a lot of description about a lot of those things. It mentions a few of them along the way, but those kinds of things are happening, and that's the kind of setting in which Nehemiah finds himself. He's there as an advisor, if you will, to the king. And he says, it came to pass in Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, so another Jew, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, those who had returned. It wasn't that they had escaped like someone fleeing prison. But those who, by one means or another, either perhaps had stayed and then through a couple of generations there, remained in Jerusalem and in Judah the whole time while the bulk of the nation was in captivity, and others who, according to the Edict of Cyrus, had been authorized to return, come and go back to Judah. So he's talking about those who escaped, those who were there in Judah, those who had returned, those which were left of the captivity, and then he asked also concerning Jerusalem, the capital city, the great city, the city where God says, this is the place where I'm going to cause my name to dwell. And they say unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So there's the situation. And Nehemiah hears about it, and God causes this burden to weigh heavily on the heart of this man. And it's understandable in one sense, because the Jews were a proud people, and you know, here they had been in captivity all of these years. And then to them, the capital city of Jerusalem was understandably of great significance. And they would think back to the glory days of Solomon and the grand temple and the palace and all the peoples of the earth flooding into Jerusalem to offer their tribute to Solomon. And those were the days that they longed for. But I think that the burden that Nehemiah felt here wasn't just nostalgia for his homeland. It wasn't just a desire to see Judah returned to its former glory. I think it was more a sense that God wanted to do something here. And God wanted to use him for the doing of that something. Verse 4 says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for days, he says. And I fasted. And I prayed before the God of heaven. So here's a man whose heart is burdened. And he's pouring out his heart before the Lord again and again and again for days. And it isn't just that he's some emotional guy who can't deal with reality. He's a man who looks upon this and says, you know, look at what our sin has done to what God had originally planned. You know, look at how
you know, we've just kind of brought things to ruin. And yet he has this sense that, but you know what, I'm thinking about what God has said. And God has assured us that it's not over yet. And so here's what he prays. Verse 5, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible, powerful God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel are thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. So he's acknowledging that, you know, I'm a sinner. My people are sinners. The generations before me. This isn't God being unfair. This isn't God being unjust. This is the right compense for the things that we had done. His prayer is shaped by what he knows from the Word of God. And folks, someone has well said that, you know, one of the marks of effectual prayer is praying God's thoughts back to him. You know, it's not that God says, oh, I had forgotten that I said that. You know, yeah, you're right. Isaiah did say that. I had forgotten. It's not that God needs to be reminded. It's not that God needs to have things pointed out to him. See God, how this lines up. God sees all that. But it's someone who looks upon their circumstances and looks upon life and looks upon the situation and looks upon the Word of God and says, wow, you know, look at what God says. And I see what God perhaps is doing here. And God builds a burden within them to see God's will accomplished, to see God's plans advance. And so he's praying for something that he has, you know, sound footing to pray for because God has said these very things. And his prayer is humble, not only for himself, but for his people as a whole, and really in particular for God's people, for the people who belong to God, not just his people. Verse 7, he says, we've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Well, that's exactly what had happened. They had seen it come to fruition. But, you know, and he's reminding God, so to speak, not that God needs reminding, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though the wrath of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And that's an expression that's used repeatedly in the Old Testament to speak about the city of Jerusalem. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So he looks at this and he says, I see what God has done because of our sin, but I see that our God is a forgiving God and a redeeming God and a restoring God. And Jerusalem, that's still his city. And even though we have had our struggle, we are still God's people. And God has said that as we turn to him, he will restore. He will redeem. And so he's burdened about this, not just because he wants his life to be better, but because he sees the plan of God there before him and says, God, would you do it? God, I'd love to be a part of it. And in verse 11, it's really a profound verse here. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servant, servants, others who are praying with me, who desire to fear thy name. We want to be people who look to you and who fear your great name and who live for you and whom you can use. And then he says this is a very personal request here, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, he's talking about himself, this day, and grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Well, this man is Artaxerxes, the king. For I was the king's cup. And sometimes we'll talk about being called into the ministry or called for a particular purpose. Someone has described a call as a burden that won't go away. You know, I like that way of describing it. God gave Nehemiah a persistent burden. And as he prayed, you know, that burden didn't go away. That burden didn't escape his thinking. It just became greater and more focused. And for Nehemiah, it became apparently something of a call to action. And you see that in the last part of the prayer. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he anticipates that something's going to happen here. You know, there's something here unusual. And he foresees this happening. Now, the cupbearer was in those days a personal attendant to the king. Typically, it was a slave, but one who had, you know, daily access to the king. Ancient kings were often murdered, assassinated by poisoning. So part of the cupbearer's responsibility was to ensure the safety of the king's food and drink. And so Nehemiah, amongst other duties perhaps, was probably a food and wine taster. Now certainly there were cases where the king wouldn't give a second thought to an attendant like Nehemiah, but in others there would be cordial, even friendly relations with the servant. You know, and maybe he would even have some measure of influence. And that would seem to be the dynamic that was here with Nehemiah. But that notwithstanding, you know, you remember from the book of Esther, okay, when it comes to Persian kings, they had the power of the scepter. And when someone maybe approached them without being summoned, or when someone spoke to them without being called upon, boy, teachers would love to have that, right? You know, in whatever way, just even kind of annoyed or bothered the king, you know, he could order them summarily executed. And no one would suggest that he was wrong, and no one would push back, and no one would suggest that he do anything differently, because that was the power that the kings of Persia exercised. And that was not uncommon in those ancient days in general. So Nehemiah prays for favor in the presence of the king. It's with good cause. You know, and frankly, to ask what he's going to ask, well, that could be, you know, even a dangerous proposition if the king is offended by it. You know, maybe even if the king is just kind of nonplussed by it. And yet God had burdened Nehemiah such that he was compelled to take the risk. He was compelled to express the burden of his heart. But only after he had spent much time in prayer. And his prayer wasn't, you know, presumptuous prayer. It wasn't perfunctory prayer. That means, you know, without much effort, without much reflection, but it was heartfelt prayer with a burden, not for his ease and whatever, but for a burden to see God's purposes advance and for God to allow him to have whatever part in the advancing of those purposes that God saw fit. So God gives burdens to move us to pray. And secondly, heartfelt prayer in the moment, if I can say it that way, is energized by a pattern of prayer in the past. I know that's a mouthful. You know, once you sort out what I'm saying, you can maybe think of an easier way to say it. But this one, chapter 1, tells us that God brought word of the situation in Jerusalem in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, and it doesn't say this, but it's implied, in the year of Artaxerxes the king. And so Kislev, that's November, December. And chapter 2 begins this way. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So Nisan is March or April, so this is about 4 months later. So for the past 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying in anticipation of the day when he was going to appeal to the king, to King Artaxerxes, for help. You know, and I don't know if he, you know, entered into this day kind of thinking, today is the day, if God had said, today, Nehemiah, you're doing it, or maybe he was kind of anticipating that it could be any day, and then God prompted him, you know what, when the king asks you, you tell him. I mean, we don't know what was running through Nehemiah's mind, but he is burdened, he's praying, you know, God, give me favor, because I have something that I need to ask this king. And then apparently he sensed that that day had come. So chapter 2 and verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now it had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? seeing thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. He's thinking about where does this potentially lead? And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. That was a customary greeting of respect and submission to the king. Let the king live forever. Why shouldn't my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire, when Jerusalem is just a mess? Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And notice what's interjected right after that, at the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. You know, folks, that wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thought. He had been burdened for Jerusalem. And as he had prayed about that, that burden didn't go away. And as he prayed and wept over that and just thought about what God might want, he came to the conclusion, Lord, you know, here am I, send me. And I'm willing to go and carry forth this burden if you would have me to do that. And yet, in the moment before he speaks, he's prompted to ask God one last time for favor from the king. Now, the way that I ended up in this passage for tonight, the way the Lord brought this to my mind was, I was thinking about all the different times when we pray really short little prayers like that. We'll do that tonight when we start our business meeting. You know, we'll have a word of prayer for God to bless in our business meeting, whatever might be prayed there. And, you know, sadly, sometimes I think things like that become perfunctory prayers. I mean, We open our meeting with prayer, so that's what we do. We close our meeting with prayer, so that's what we do. You know, and that's fine as far as it goes. But you know, when Nehemiah prayed here, and I envision it this way, the king says, well, what are you asking for? And Nehemiah goes, and then he speaks. And doing that, he's saying, Lord, would you help me, right? He doesn't have to pray a long prayer because what's he been doing for the last 4 months? He's been bringing this thing before the Lord and saying, Lord, when the day comes, would you give me boldness to say what needs to be said? And would you give me favor with the king? And would you cause him to hear what I say and grant this request? Would you work through this king for the benefit, for the glory of you and for the benefit of your people? And so he goes, you know, all those prayers that he's been praying are just all wrapped up in that momentary, a final expression of need before God. And I thought, even in things like, you know, having a business meeting tonight. So, you know, for the last few days I've been saying, Lord, you know, would you do so? I'm trying to pray in advance of that momentary prayer. You know, and I say that not in anticipation that we have any particularly difficult things for tonight. We don't. I mean, best I can tell, humanly speaking. But, you know, cannot God use even something as seemingly earthly and ordinary as a business meeting to encourage God's people, to prompt people to want to give, to want to sacrifice, to want to serve, to be excited about the things of God, to catch a vision for what God might be doing? I mean, who knows what all God might do? And, you know, as we begin a meeting and we pray, it may be a short prayer for God's blessing at our meeting, but it can encompass prayers that have preceded us. And God wants us to be people who have a pattern of prayer in our lives. And sometimes, you know, those prayers take the shape of just a momentary prayer, but with the hearts fully invested as we, you know, respond to opportunities and situations that God presents. So, folks, we need to be praying, you know, all the time about all kinds of things. And those prayers don't have to always be long and elaborate. But as God brings things to mind, we should be putting them before his throne. As God gives us a sense of burden, we should be bringing those things to the Lord and doing that repeatedly and over again and until we see God answer. God wants us to be people of prayer. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that all you do every minute of the day is pray. It means that the pattern of your life is that you are regularly turning to God in prayer. And you're doing it in advance and in anticipation of things that you believe God is doing. You're doing it in a moment when, you can a little bit unsettled about what does this mean? You're doing it when God brings the burden. You're doing it even when it seems impossible. You're praying when it seems like God is beginning to work and there's an excitement there. And then, Lord, would you do even more? I think I have a sense of what you're doing here, Lord. Would love to see you do this or advance this cause. You know, all the time. All along the way. If you think about it, in the Word of God, God commands us to pray. He encourages us to pray. He appeals to us to pray. He invites us to pray. And then He assures us that He will hear, and He tells us that He will answer, and He reminds us that there is nothing too big and nothing too small to bring before His throne of grace. And that includes prayers of supplication about burdens in our own lives, prayers of intercession for others around us. But as we're reading about here, a prayer for God's will to be accomplished in whatever way that God burdens our hearts. And we pray in response to those burdens. Prayer needs to be the lifeblood of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So there's a place for the brief prayers, like Nehemiah prayed in the pressure of the moment. You know, there's a place for, you know, extended seasons of prayers. But all the time we're looking to our Heavenly Father, to the God of heaven, as Nehemiah says. You know, and when he prays that short little prayer, you know, I think it really carried with it all the burdens that he had been praying about the previous 4 months, and God just brings all that together. Because heartfelt prayer in the moment is energized by a pattern of prayer in the past. And of course, God heard him. You know, one last observation and we'll be done. Prayer can move the heart of God to do something that seems impossible. Verse 4 says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if I so have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, For how long shall thy journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a time when I'd return." And now God stirred his heart to ask even further. I don't know if he was planning to ask for this all along, or if this was just something that as God began to work and answer his prayers, and the king was just wide open to his request. He says, "Well, why stop now? Maybe God would do even more." "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And I went unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into." And look at how verse 8 ends. "And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." God's good hand was upon him, such that God moved the heart of this king, so that Nehemiah could be used to accomplish the purpose and plan God had all along, and that God had burdened Nehemiah about. Now, I entitled this message, Praying for the Impossible. And you may be saying, well, that doesn't seem so impossible. You know, a couple thoughts on that. Number one, whenever something happens, it's easy to dismiss it as that wasn't such a big deal, right? You know, you could say, well, Nehemiah was a good guy. He had a good spirit. He served the king well. He was respectful. The king had resources. It only makes sense that, you know, the king would maybe honor Nehemiah, you know, but the scripture tells us that's not actually what happened. I mean, I don't know what went through the king's mind. I don't know what means God used to stir the heart of the king. But basically, we're told that this was God's good hand. In answer to Nehemiah's prayer, that the king accommodated these different requests. And what we sometimes do is we try to naturalize the supernatural. We minimize the working of God. You know, it's easy enough to say no big deal asking the king for those things when you're seated here in your pew, you know? But when you're standing there in the presence of the most powerful human on the planet at the time, and when you had no doubt seen him order people's executions for, I don't know, sneezing in his presence or something, well then making that request might strike you as maybe this is a little bit of a dangerous thing. You know, I don't want the king to think that this is presumptuous, and yet he believed God was moving him. And so he asked. Even if it was something that everybody would have said, I don't think you ought to do that. That's pretty dangerous. You know, we see similar kind of dynamics with Esther, and yet God moves on the hearts of these kings, these pagan men. You know, totally consumed with their own things and their own purposes, and yet God can accomplish his purposes through them in response to prayer. Because our God is the God of the impossible. You know, when we lack faith, anything seems impossible. You know, you may have some burdens in your life, and you're kind of at the point where, you know, what is the point? This can't change. And yet, as God burdens you to pray, Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing beyond his ability. And if you're praying in light of the words of God, the purposes of God, the mission of God, the priorities of God, and you're praying best you know in keeping with things that are consistent with the name of the Lord Jesus, that are in keeping with the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. You know, as you persist in prayer, God can answer in profound ways, in miraculous ways, in amazing ways. So let me just bring these thoughts together in conclusion. God gives burdens to move us. You know, if you're going through some trials right now, you know what? That's God burdening you to pray. If you are experiencing maybe some victories, well, that's God burdening you to make the next request, to ask for more, if you will. If you're struggling, you know, that's God burdening you to pray that he would turn things around in your life spiritually, that he would give victory, that he would guide you, that he would direct you. And then in particular, there are times when God burdens you that he wants to do something in and through your life. And as you pray, you begin to get a sense of what that might be. And the burden persists. And as you continue to pray, that burden doesn't go away. If anything, it grows. And then comes a moment where God says it's time to take a step forward, to live out the thing you've been praying, to trust me to answer, you know, to ask the king. And it's times like that when you may see God do some amazing things, because that's why he burdened you in the first place. So, you know, we of small faith, what we tend to want to do is kind of pull down the vision to make it something manageable, right? We're so afraid that, well, what if God doesn't answer? So I'm not going to ask big things because then I'm just going to be disappointed. You know, what's that, oh ye of little faith, right? It's not believing that God can do the impossible. You know, now, I'm not saying you go out and you think of the most radical thing just to satisfy your own curiosity. In Jesus' day, there were people who just came and they just wanted to see things for the novelty of it. That's not what we're talking about. Talking about people burdened to see God work for the glory of God and not holding back on what you ask of him because you think that's asking a little too much. You know, it's not about your worthiness or my worthiness. It's not, I can't ask that because I'm not good enough. Well, if that were the case, none of us can ask anything, right? We're none good. No, not one. But God in his grace wants to use us and work in our lives and work through us. And so as God burdens you about something, don't be afraid to pray big. Don't be afraid to ask for what is seemingly impossible. Because that may be the very thing that God has burdened you for to begin with. That he might, in response to prayer, accomplish those things. this morning during the announcements. Pastor Micah mentioned being burdened. I don't know that he used that word, but in my mind, that's what I registered. That, you know, he was thinking that God is going to do something special this year in neighborhood Bible time. You know, well, there's a vision. There's a burden, and surely that is something that would be consistent with the Word of God. That's something that we can pray with confidence that, you know what? This is the kind of thing that God wants to do. And what Micah did a couple weeks ago, in keeping with that burden, was he asked me to give him liberty to try some new things and to move some things forward. You know, believing that God was behind the burden. Now, I hate being Artaxerxes in the story, okay? But, you know, so God gives someone a burden. And they say, you know what? I think you ought to be part of the answer, maybe, that you'll give. And that's a good thing. That's a spiritually healthy thing. That really falls right in line with this account that we have in the life of Nehemiah, where God burdens him. And he's praying. And he's catching a vision of what God might do. And God kind of says to him, yeah, you're the guy, you know. Brother Marriott, in one of his sessions, was talking about the people says, I think we should do this. Well, do you want to do it? No, not me, right? Got all kinds of ideas, but don't want to be a part of it. But you know what? When God burdens you, what that ought to do is make you want to be a part of it. And say, well, I'll do what you'd have me to do to see this thing accomplished in your time, in your way, in accordance with your plan. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here tonight. Heartfelt prayer in the moment is energized by a pattern of prayer leading up to it. You know, and that pattern of prayer leads to, you know, persistent, purposeful praying moment by moment, day by day, just as things unfold, as things lay themselves out before us. And prayer can move the heart of God to do something that seems impossible. So folks, let me ask you, are you willing to pray for the impossible? And I think that if we would pray for the impossible, we would learn that it's actually possible. Right? That God can do those things that maybe seem too much for us. You know, you may be having some pressures in your family life. You know, God's in the business of changing those things. You know, you may be dealing with just some things in your outlook on life. God's in the business of changing those things. You may be facing tremendous medical, physical challenges and trials. God is in the business of giving grace. And he may change those things massively. He may just, in a miraculous way, give you the grace to live it out in a way where your testimony is just very influential in the lives. We don't know how all these things go. But God can take impossible situations and use them in unbelievable ways, so to speak. Believable, actually. But, you know, just amazing ways that we might not have anticipated to accomplish his purposes and for his glory. So, folks, let's be willing to step out in faith and ask God to do those things that he puts on your heart, that he brings to your mind, that you might be wanting to say, oh, God would never do that, you know, well, if it's consistent with the Word of God, then God very well could do that. You know, the only thing he won't do is something that's contrary to his Word. But anything else is something worthy of prayer and asking God to work. Father, we're thankful for this example from this regular guy, Nehemiah, and yet a man of faith, a man of vision, a man with a heart to see your purposes accomplished. Might we be like him? Might we be men and women who are people of prayer, who allow the burdens that you give to shape our thinking and cause us, prompt us to act. And might we be unafraid to ask you to do the impossible, believing that you will do even more than we ask or think, because that's the kind of God that you are. Bless now in these moments of invitation. Pray these things in Jesus' name.